This morning's reading is taken from Acts. It's chapter 16, verses 16 to 40, and in the Pew Bibles, it's on page 1112. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who keep telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet into the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all of the others in the house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. Then they left.
And that was the word of the Lord to us. And we should say, if you were Anglican, you would say, "Thanks be to God." So let's say that as a family. We're not Anglicans, we're Baptists. I don't understand that. So this is the word of the Lord. Good. Well, the story so far is this, that, when I turn to my notes, the Jesus mission team has been travelling in obedience to him, and they have reached Philippi. The team of Paul, Silas, Timothy and Luke. They have travelled over 400 miles from Syria through Turkey over into Europe. The team have been sent to Philippi by Jesus to preach the good news message that Jesus, keen to rescue us from our sin into our relationship with God forever. And already, some in Philippi have become new followers of the Lord Jesus. Lydia and her household. So just by sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus walks into the lives of people in transforming power. To underline this even further, Luke gives us two more encounters with individuals. And it's good to be transformed. Before we get there, it is. We like the whole idea of transformation, don't we? At least in theory. On the TV screens, in they go, and there's a garden makeover. Go to the house, and there's a house makeover. Somebody goes on a fitness regime, and they've been on it for a few weeks, and we say, oh, you're just a new person. We like the idea of transformation, don't we? And that's exactly what we find in this place. So two things to say. Two encounters, very important encounters. Number one, we see a girl enslaved to evil, verses 16 to 24. Lydia was a wealthy woman, successful in the fashion industry, and very religious. Now a very different person enters the scene. We meet this girl following King Jesus down to the river, to the place of prayer. She's screaming things about God in verse 17. She seemed to be so disturbed, and if we're honest, so disturbing. If we were witnessing this event, we'd have seen that she was a girl covered in snake tattoos. She was a female devotee of the god Apollo, who was said to embody pythons and give his followers the ability to predict the future. The girl had a horrible, sneering voice that undoubtedly sounded unnatural. And the reason for that is that she was actually possessed by a demon or an unclean spirit who had taken her over. This spirit had dehumanized her, yet through this same spirit, she could predict the future accurately. Indeed, in this passage, she could actually say truly who Paul and Silas were, although she had never met them before, and what they were doing in Philippi, sharing the good news about Yahweh so that people could be saved. So we mustn't get the idea that she was into horoscopes. Even I could write a few horoscopes and get something right. This is the real thing. Well, what's going on here, both within the girl herself and in relation to the gospel? Well, come with me to that. Two things. We see the nature of evil within her. Look at verse 16. We were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. Paul will actually speak to this evil spirit quite directly in verse 18. Now, what are evil spirits? Well, here we need to understand a few things. They are fallen angels who used to work for God, but now work for Satan. This structured evil hates God the Creator and loathes Jesus the Savior. They still do. The aim of evil is to oppose God and His work by destroying, hear me, by destroying human beings. The aim is to persuade human beings to live in opposition to the Creator's design and reject Jesus as Savior, to stay away from Him as far as possible. In other words, they stir up in sinful human beings an unholy rebellion, either individually or socially, against God the Creator and Jesus the Savior. And I say to you, my friends, though we live in the westernized world and all has got sanitized and domesticated, that they are still doing that same work in our own culture, even as we speak. In other words, let me put it this way. If you think you are living in the Western world in a morally neutral situation that is spiritually ambivalent to these things, then you would be massively mistaken. And so would I. Well, the girl's evil is the worst case scenario, but there are three things we need to draw out of this by way of understanding, and they are important to us. Not because I'm saying them, but I think they're important to us. Notice with me that evil opposes all gospel churches or all teams sent into the culture by Jesus. As a church moves forward, or as teams move forward, like Living Waters, to advance the gospel, Satan will fight back in whatever way he decides. So he wasn't leaving the team alone in Philippi. He's not leaving any team alone today. He is extremely clever. He's certainly much cleverer than anybody in this room. And we must not be ignorant of his schemes. Though sadly, I think, often we are ignorant of his schemes. And we live as if he doesn't exist. Evil opposes all gospel churches or teams. Secondly, evil knows who God is and hates him. Look at verse 17. These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved. There's a lot of subtlety in this, isn't there? It sounds like evil is siding with God and approving what he's doing. But we know that that is not true. Listen to James chapter 2 verse 19. James says to the believers, you believe there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. The most demonic activity in history was when Jesus was on earth. Listen to Luke chapter 4 verse 34. In the synagogue there was a man with an impure spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, go away. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you not come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Evil knows who God is, and evil hates God and loathes his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Which might explain a lot of things that are going on in our culture at this present stage, would you not say? The third thing I want to draw out of this is that evil seeks in devious ways to sow confusion and discredit the gospel. Look again at verse 17 of our passage. These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. Oh, it's very subtle, isn't it? Most High God could either stand here for Yahweh in Jewish culture or Zeus in a Greek culture. And really, truly, what evil is saying here is that salvation can be found in either Yahweh or Zeus. Take your pick, and evil will support you in taking your pick. Evil appears to want to save. Isn't that crafty? Oh, I think that's very crafty. I can identify the terrorist, can't I? Standing there with a gun loaded with all kinds of horrible stuff. It's quite clear that that's a terrorist. But if the terrorist disguises himself as a policeman, that becomes a much more crafty and cunning, doesn't it? All of this reeks of how Satan originally worked so effectively in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. Interestingly, he used a snake on that occasion too, didn't he? Follow me with the story. Adam and Eve have been made in the image of God. They are created to live for the glory of God. They're created to have a relationship with God. But Satan doesn't like it. And he's outside the garden, isn't he? And he comes to Eve, and then to Adam through Eve. And basically, he comes and puts his arm around Eve and says, you know, God is bad, and God is a liar, and I've come to save you. If you follow me, and do what I say, and side with me, then I will free you, and you will be God of your own life. That's heady stuff, isn't it? That's the lie that's going around our own culture even today. And do you see that as Satan comes in Philippi, he's trying to destroy the good news. He may be using all kinds of things today, isn't he? He uses atheism, doesn't he? He uses science. He uses secular thought. He uses counselling. Not all counselling is bad, but some counselling is very unhelpful to thinking through about what we are as human beings and the issues that lie within us and how they should be solved. As followers of Jesus, we must never believe that we live in a spiritually neutral situation. We must never believe that. There are two kingdoms always in conflict. The kingdom of the Son, of which we belong if we are followers of Him, or the kingdom of darkness. Do you realize, I want to say this to you, that Satan is the most committed evangelist in the whole world, apart from Jesus? He raises many teachers to get his message out. It might be through media, it may be in the playground, it may be in the university common room, it may be just in the work context. Satan will be raising his evangelists and raising his teachers to perpetuate his lie. God is bad. God doesn't tell the truth. Stay away from Jesus. Can I say to you, he will not spare children. He will feed them hours of secular thought. He will even use popular films like Frozen in order to do that. The great famous song is nothing more than just live for yourself, as if there is no God. Check the lyrics. He will not spare children. That is the reason why it is important to get even more Bible truth into their heads than ever before, not less Bible. You give them less Bible, they have no chance in the secular world in which they live. That is the reason why our young people need to keep thinking through biblically the issues of the day and be trained in discipleship in the 21st century. Because if we don't do that, they have no chance in the secular world. They will be swamped 24/7. And he will not spare older folk, which is the reason why we need to be crucially renewed in gospel truth every day and week of our life. And indeed, even as we get older, we discover there are bigger issues to fight, aren't there? And all kinds of ways that Satan works. He doesn't leave us alone just because we're getting older and we're declining. He is a foul fighter. There are no rules. The nature of evil. Secondly, the nature of deliverance. Look at verse 18. Of our passage. She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned round and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. There are two elements in God's saving deliverance here. As Jesus transforms the possessed girl, the text tells us two things. One, it tells us how God feels about evil. Well, the text actually tells us how Paul feels about it. He was annoyed about it. He was troubled with it. This screaming day after day. But Paul only feels what he feels because he's actually feeling what God feels. His annoyance, therefore, has two emotions. There is anger at what evil is seeking to do to the gospel message. And there is sadness at what evil has done to the girl. Next time you walk through Lincoln City Center, or you walk through your university campus, or you go some other context, wherever your feet take you this week, what do you see? What do you see? And are you looking at your culture, and am I looking at my culture through gospel eyes? This is basic, but it's deep. What do you feel? Do you feel righteous anger at the idolatry that is all around you and all around me? Do you feel anger about that? For that is a total distortion of the good news of the gospel. Freedom is not to be found in anywhere else but in God alone and knowing Him personally for ourselves. Do we feel sadness, a sense of grief, as we see friends and colleagues and possibly even family buying the lie and living enslaved lives, not free ones? We feel how God feels in this passage through Paul, but we see also Jesus acting to save. Here's the decisive moment. Paul, acting on the authority of Jesus, speaks directly to the evil spirit, commanding it to leave. Paul does not speak on his own name, but in the name of the Lord Jesus. So in effect, we need to understand this, Jesus works to save the girl. In the Bible, the name of a person stood for what that person is. If I was to say apple, I wonder what goes into your head. You might think of fruit, you know, pink ladies. Good stuff, isn't it? Juicy stuff. Maybe they're not your kind of apple. But actually, many of us might think actually of computers or phones, because what it stands for is evident. Google. We all know what Google is, hopefully. A search engine that obviously is infallible in all information that it gives. John Lewis. For some of you, that represents quality shopping. Name stands for something, doesn't it? Jesus' name is the fact that he's a savior come to rescue people. Jesus, the mighty warrior, came to fight for us and defeat Satan, whom we had wrongly sided with against God. Jesus did this by living a perfect life, firstly. A life of perfect obedience to God under severe, continuous temptation. He continued to do this by dying on a cross, bearing the just penalty of our sin. We had sided with God against Satan. And he took the punishment of that. Listen to two texts that flesh that out. I haven't time to expound them. You'll be glad to know. But Colossians chapter 2 indicates to us that Jesus died for our sin, but he also died to release us from Satan, with whom we had sided with. When you were dead in your sins and in the transgression of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. It is no wonder that Acts chapter 4 tells us there is only one name through whom we can be saved in all heaven and earth. The name is the Lord Jesus Christ, Savior. And when he saves us from evil, sin siding with Satan, he makes us truly human. If you were to meet this girl, despite her snake tattoos, after this event, she had been beautified by God. We live in a day in which the beauty industry is spending billions and billions of pounds to help us all stay beautiful. It's not working in my case, but maybe it's working for you. That's good. I'm glad if it is. What is the moving thing about the baptism today? Inga bears her name. It's still got the same name. But she now bears a greater name, doesn't she? That's the beauty of it, isn't it? Bears the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The nature of evil and the nature of the deliverance from evil. But you will notice there is a consequence out of that socially. There is social opposition, verses 19 to 24. This wonderful act of beautiful victory is not celebrated by the culture, is it? Indeed, there is a collective heart of hostility to the good news. And we should not be surprised about that, should we? The gospel, the culture is not going to celebrate the greatness of God. The culture is not going to celebrate the goodness of God in the gospel. The culture is not going to celebrate the godly presence of churches. It's not going to do that. Read your newspapers. Go online if you want. Go on Twitter all you want. Find out what this culture is celebrating. It's not God. It's not Jesus. It's not the gospel. It's not the church. So we should not be surprised by social opposition. Now we must try to say positive things where we can about the culture. We must be thankful to the Lord that we live in Lincoln or in the area of Lincoln. How do you see living in Lincoln? That you moved here or were you called here? Now, as a recent arrival, did I just move here? Career move, you know? Another church that might take me on for a few more years without trying to get rid of me? Or was I called here? And you say, well, as the church, you called me here. That's why I'm here. No. Although that was part of the idea, I have to say, I was called here by the Lord Jesus, which is why we're here. So, have you moved here? Or were you called to be here? And if we're called to be here, then we should be thankful to the Lord that he has placed us in Lincoln at this stage or in the area of Lincoln for his purposes. That's how we have to see ourselves. Though at the same time, my friends, we must not make it our aim to be accepted by the culture in every way, for that will just be the road of compromise. I can't go out of these doors into my life situation and just hope that the culture will always accept me for who I am in Christ. They will not do so. And I can't look for their approval. Unbelieving culture is not a neutral place. And you see that in Philippi 2 as an example. This social sin came out in the following ways. The root sin was greed for money and big profits. Nothing changes, does it, really? Nothing changes. There's nothing new under the sun. We have different clothes on to those in Philippi. We may have different ways of expressing ourselves culturally than they did in Philippi, but nothing essentially changes about human nature. This is why evolutionary thinking is entirely wrong. We are not improving. Not essentially, not morally, not spiritually. We are not improving. Indeed, we are declining as a culture. So the root sin was greed for money and big profits. The saving of the girl meant the exploitation for money was over. And this gave way to anger when all idolatry has been thwarted. When all idolatry has been defeated, there is only ever anger in the human heart. There is only ever anger in the human heart. The great idol is gone. The great way of being saved has been taken away. This is why you have got so many angry people, haven't you? In our world. Why is there so much road rage? Because the idolatry doesn't deliver, doesn't save. Turns us in on ourselves. Turns us away from God. Well, this idol, in this case, has been destroyed by grace. And the human heart hated the good works of God. It is no wonder they dragged Paul and Silas furiously to the marketplace to be legally dealt with. And yet, sinners are devious, aren't they? Oh, it's very interesting to read the Bible. It really is up to date, you know, isn't it? It really does understand us. Do you come Sunday by Sunday to judge the Bible? Or do you come Sunday by Sunday to be judged by the Bible? Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord of the text? You? Me? Or Jesus? Well, sinners are very devious. I know that because I've got a devious heart. The former owners do not play the financial card, do they? They play the cultural card. Look at verse 28 to 21. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." They appeared to act for the good of the community, didn't they? But they weren't. They were really cleverly attacking the gospel. The culture is convinced in this case, and the crowd joins in attacking Paul and Silas. The magistrates act in cruel injustice, ordering them to be stripped, severely flogged, and once this is done, Paul and Silas are thrown into prison within the inner cell and in the stocks. Could life in Team Jesus get any worse? Could life with Team Jesus get any worse? Whose idea was it to come to Philippi? It was all right when Lydia got converted and began to follow you. That was great. We could have a celebration time about that. But the wheels have come off now. Sin and Satan have won through the culture. King Jesus is in prison, flogged and culturally humiliated. The team that came over to the culture of Philippi to help it with the gospel. And okay, the girl has been transformed, but this is just a gospel church wreck. Or so I think the westernized church might tell us, who have actually just got into "we're entitled to comfort and having it easy." Thank you, Jesus. Of course, we don't believe that, do we? Because we're in TCM and we've been well taught, and you have. I know that. But of course, we believe that the sovereign Lord has put them where he wants them. Because we've read the rest of the story, haven't we? Which we won't deal with today, or else we'll be here too long. We know the end of the story, don't we? The sovereign Lord has put his team where he wants them, because the sovereign Lord wants to reach a soldier so scared to death that he wanted to take his own life. Be very careful about superficial views of reading your life only through the lens of comfort. Yes, God wants to comfort us and bless us. Of course he does. I'm not saying he doesn't. But be very careful through that lens. As younger folk, now raising up to life, yes, we want you to know great joy in God's good gifts. But if you haven't thought through yet biblically what it means to suffer for Jesus, then you need to do so. Because that's the reality. There will come a time in our life when we have to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ, because he sovereignly put us there. And we only have two choices at that point. We either turn away from him in bitterness and leave the Christian faith, never to come back. Or we turn around and say, I am coming towards you, living God. I'm making your choice my choice. I'm following Jesus through this stuff. And when we get into it, you'll discover that in the jail, without a worship band, hear me, two men with bloody backs, unwashed, cruelly treated, culturally humiliated, end up having a praise time to the living God. and pray. And all the prisoners are listening. Well, you would, wouldn't you? And into that context, God moves in the jailer's life in very interesting ways. But I won't do that today. What a kind man I am. Am I a kind man? And some of you are not sure. But I saw you. Let me pray. Take a moment. Please take a moment, my friends. We're going to sing two songs in a minute. One is an affirmation about the fact that we were lost but have been found in the gospel. Have you been found yet in the gospel? And the second one is a prayer. And we will sing these in a minute, but I want you to have an opportunity to pray deep within yourself. As I must.